I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn it all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And so I want to begin a brand new series today that I wasn't intending to begin for another week or two. And it got stepped up because Molly had an injury. She went in for surgery today. And so I was praying. I was still kind of germinating and getting this ready. And I said, well, I'm preaching Sunday. I might as well start on what I'm working on. So you have to forgive me if it's a little doughy in the middle, like when you take a cake out too early. I'm still kind of formulating some of the thoughts. But one of the things that I do in my devotions, I spend most mornings opening up the Bible, and I love reading my English Bible, but most of the times I open up to Hebrew scriptures and try to read it in Hebrew. Now, I need some help because I'm not an expert in it yet, but just to listen to the words and listen to the voices. And one of the things that really jumps off the page in the original language is the actual name that they use when they're praying. Now, in my Bible, when I see the word God and then I see the word Lord, to me, those are exactly the same thing. Are you like that? You know, I think, well, those are just interchangeable. It's all talking about the same thing. But when you see it in the Hebrew Bible, sometimes it seems very intentional that it uses one or the other. And so, and sometimes they're hybrid names, like is the Lord God? Is Yahweh Elohim, or it's Yahweh Tzabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts, or Yahweh Rapha, who is the Lord who is my healer. Compound names that each one of them, they speak about our relationship with God. And so over the next few weeks in this fall, did I just say fall? It's only August, but you know what? We started early. But I want to talk about the name of the Lord and in all of its permutations and all of its various forms. And how they talked about the Lord. For some reason, I still don't have control of this. But in Genesis chapter 28, I'm going to begin today by reading a story. Man, is this going to be one of those days? I hope not. Lord, batteries are dead. Where's Abel? I'm going to blame this on Abel because he came in here with the youth group and stuff. Anyway. Well, could you just put up the first verse on there? Today I want to talk about the house of God. Thank you, Gus. What would we do? You weren't even scheduled to be on this morning, and now you're saving us. Yeah, amen. I agree with you. So I want to go way back to the oldest story. Not all of these are going to be in chronological order, but to some extent, I want to start with the very oldest. And some of the very oldest stories and the earliest names that the people of Israel called God by, and then kind of see how it progressed and built on each other. Now, I'm going to take some of them out of order, but when you go way, way back to the old language, even before the Hebrew language got formed, the Hebrew language came out of the Canaanite people that lived in the land of Canaan, which became Israel. And they had religion even before that, the Mesopotamians before that. But we found in a little town called Ugarit, isn't that a weird name? We found some scrolls that let us know kind of how they thought about God. So this is before the God of the Bible, is that most of those cultures were polytheistic. You know what that means? They believed there were a bunch of gods. So they weren't atheistic, they were polytheistic. They believed that, you know, that there was a god over the city of Sidon, and there was a god over the city of Tyre, and there was a god over the city of Babylon, and each one had their national gods, and then they had a whole bunch of mythology, just like in Greek mythology, about how these gods would fight with one another, and how they would jostle for position, and how they were trying to kick each other off of the throne. And so we found that in that's the wrong one. Boy, I'm not going to preach that at all. So we found some of these stories. What's going on? Hey, that's all right. That's it. Just start right there. Oh, you did it? You came up. Gus, you've changed. And so, where was I? Canaanites. After the Canaanites, there was the northern kingdom of Israel, which at first was the large kingdom, and Judah was kind of smaller. But this kingdom, when it came along, it became more and more convinced that there was just one God. But so the name of the God in the Canaanite theology was El. And it just meant the preeminent one. He was the father. He was the head of all of the other gods. And all of the children, so the big pantheon was called the Elohim, which means all of the lesser gods. When the Hebrews came along in the northern kingdom, they used that same word to refer to the one true God. And so some people mistakenly said, oh, that's the Trinity back in the Old Testament. No, not really. It was more in the sense that they had a revelation of God that there was only one, but they used that name of all of them wrapped up into one. And so it's this really weird word, Elohim, which means God. Many of the times in the Old Testament when you see just God with a capital G, the word behind it is Elohim. There are a few other versions of it. There's a shortened version of just El. Sometimes it's Eloah. But the most common, like even in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, what? Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And people say, oh, that's plural. No, it's not, because created is singular. So it's a plural noun with a singular verb. So it's just one guy. It's this really strange kind of word that wraps up in the very beginning, is that the God of the Hebrew Bible was the God that was preeminent over anything that came, any concept that came before him. And one of the earliest stories happens in Genesis 28, which is a northern story. Hey, it worked. Praise God. Way to go, man. Look, I've got a laser pointer too. And it's a story of Jacob, who was the patriarch and from whom Israel got its name. And it's a story after he and his brother Esau had a falling out, and he flees from the land of Canaan. He goes out east. And as he's running from his brother, he has an encounter. I wonder if you've ever had an encounter with the Lord. No, I mean you, not your parents or your grandparents or your spouse. You yourself. That you can't inherit somebody else's faith. You can't experience God through somebody else. Sooner or later, every one of us has to have that personal one-on-one encounter. And so Jacob was the son of Abraham and Isaac, the patriarchs, right? But now for the first time, Jacob himself was going to meet with the one true God. The Bible says, and Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And that's a very important word, that certain place, because this place is going to be very holy. It's like when Moses was in front of the burning bush and God says, take off your shoes because the place you're standing on is holy ground. So this is a very holy place. And then he says, taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. The original My Pillow was made from a stone. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of Elohim were ascending and descending on it. And so this is how we know that Led Zeppelin did not invent the stairway to heaven. It was invented in the book of Genesis. This is the original. In fact, they stole it from this story. It's true. And the original stairway to heaven was the one that Jacob saw in his dream. And there's a little bit of a play on words here, because it says that it was the angels of Elohim, the angels of God, were ascending. And so the word for God is Elohim, and the word to ascend is Olim. It comes from the same root of Allah, which means to go up. It's also where the Arabic language gets the name Allah from the Muslim religion. It's all a part of that same cognate. It means to be high, to be lofty, to go up, to be over everything. That was his name. And so he saw the angels of God, and they were ascending and descending, going up and forth. So this is a very old northern story. In the old northern story, God doesn't often show up and speak to people face to face. It's usually in the clouds, and there's a distance, and there's angels involved. I'm going to skip a bit down to the next part of the northern story, verse 17. He says, and he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? I love the fact that they used the word awesome, because I'm from the 80s. We invented the word awesome. Actually, it came before that. It uses the same word again. He said he was very afraid, just like the shepherds. In fact, doesn't this remind you of the shepherd story a little bit, Christmas? He was afraid. And he says, how fearful is this place? Or another way to say it, how awesome it is. When's the last time you were just in awe of how majestic God was? When's the last time you just looked at something he created or something that he did in your life and just said, Lord, you are an amazing God. You are far more than I thought you were. I didn't realize how big you are. I didn't realize who you were. And Jacob had a revelation. He discovered for the very first time that he wasn't just the God of Abraham and Isaac, but he was now the God of Jacob. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of Elohim. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. So he made a little altar of it. And he called that place Beit El. In English, we say Bethel, but it means house of God. He called it Beit El, though the city used to be called Luz. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, if Elohim will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house. This vow is what I want to talk about today. What a great prayer for the beginning of a new season. Fall is always a new season for me. Lord, if you will just do these simple things for me, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be the house of God. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about tithing today, although I should with a lead-in like that, right? He says this, the fundamental principle. He says, if you will just be the God of my life, and you just give me food, and you just give me clothes to wear, of everything that I give you, I'm going to give you back a tenth. I'm going to tithe to you because you're the God of my life. And so here we have this very first name, and everything else is built off of it. And so later on, we're going to learn that the national name of the God of Israel, his name was Yahweh. And Yahweh has a lot of cognates, and El has a lot of different meanings. And in fact, a lot of the biblical names that end in El come from that northern tradition. Anybody raise your hand if your name ends with E-L? Am I the only one? Russell? Michael? You know, Michael means one who is like God. Now you know why my mother named me that. Did somebody say amen? Honey, I thought you were at home. No, I'm just... Mikael, and that was a name of the angel that was like God. So I'm named after the angel, not God himself. But if your name ends in A-H, it's usually a part of that name of Yahweh. How many names ends in A-H? None of you have biblical parents, evidently, but that's okay. And so today I want to talk about what it means to have God as the God of our life. What does it mean that he's over my life? And so we get it from his vow. The first thing it means is that he's going to be over my journey. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking. How many know that we're on a journey in this life? And it's not a sprint, but it's a marathon. It's a long journey. It has a lot of different turns to it. And if you look back on it and you look at it realistically, like Jacob, who thought he was just taking his own journey and then discovered that behind the scenes there were actually angels going back up and forth, that there were things happening behind the scenes that he wasn't even aware of, it makes me stop and think, how many times, God, have you saved my life and I didn't even know it? How many have ever gotten the inkling that God has probably saved your life a lot more times than you even give him credit for? Maybe you can think of one or two really obvious ones, but you know, every day you wake up and he heals your body, he has saved you. You do know that your body's constantly dying and being reborn again. It's a part of the cell replication, and it's a part of how God designed us. Every single day he's saved us. But friends, I'm convinced God has saved us more times than we can even count all along the journey. You know, I don't know if there are guardian angels. There are verses like in Psalm 91 that lead people to think so. He says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You remember the devil tried to quote that to Jesus to get him to cast him off of the pinnacle of the temple. And that wasn't how that verse was to be used. I don't know. Sometimes it can be kind of tricky to think about guardian angels. We're going to focus too much on the angels and not enough about God. But Molly's convinced not only do I have a guardian angel, but there's a whole squad. She shakes her head all the time and is saying, "That was your squad was working overtime again," because I put them to the test often, just not on purpose. I never do it on purpose, but he has saved me so many times. Some of you could even recite some of the story about how many agree with Molly. Sometimes I think I should be wearing a helmet and bubble wrap everywhere I go. Years ago, she let me have a motorcycle, and I just promised her one thing. I said, "Honey, if I ride this motorcycle, I just promise you, I will never," you know the t-shirt, don't you? "I'll never ride faster than my guardian angel can fly." My problem is, whatever angel he gave me, my angel is crazy. My angel will say things like this in my ear, "Punch it, I got you." And I said, "Well, who am I to disobey the angel of God, right?" Molly says, "That is not the angel you're listening to. That's the other guy." I said, "Oh, well, whatever." But I'm so grateful. I don't even think much about guardian angels. I'm just so grateful that God is the guard of my life, isn't he? And so what I love about this story, and what a great basic devotional to start, kick off our fall with, is it just focuses our mind back in on the fundamental things. That first and foremost, that God is over my journey, that he's looking after me, that he's leading me and guiding me. And that doesn't mean, friends, I'll never want to preach this, that nothing bad is ever going to happen in the lives of a Christian. You'd know I was a liar with that already, right? We can't preach that to somebody. Follow after Jesus and nothing bad will ever happen. But if you know how to watch for it, even when things go wrong or things go sideways, you can see the hand of God in the whole thing, leading you, guiding you, protecting you. Man, the other day, I told you, I asked Molly, I said, "Do you want me to take you into the hospital right now?" She had a sharp pain in her side. She'd looked it up. She says, "Everything about this is appendicitis." And so she had diagnosed herself, and sure enough, they went in the next day and took a CAT scan, found a couple cats, and also that she had appendicitis and that it was going to come out. But I said, "Do you want to go right now?" She goes, "No, let me wait." She goes, "I just don't want to wake you up at 2 in the morning." I said, 2 in the morning, 5 in the morning, whenever you need to go, I'll take you." So she waited till the next morning, and it hadn't gotten worse, but it was the same. So she says, "I think we need to go in." So leisurely, we went in, hadn't ruptured yet, and we got in to the emergency room over in Beaverton. Beaverton is pretty crowded, right? How many have ever been to the emergency room? You can stay there all night long waiting to get seen, right? We didn't even sit down, and they called us back into the triage room. And they took a look at her. She came back out, and then they called her back, got her in a robe, and the guy comes out, and he says, "Mike." I said, "What? That can't be me." He says, "Mike Cook? Oh." And they called me back, and they already had her in a robe. And then and after that, they took her up, and they did the CAT scan. They found it out. Pretty soon, the doctor came in. You know, usually this is an all-day affair, even if you have an appointment. And the doctor came in and says, "Have you had anything to eat?" And she goes, "Nope, not since yesterday at 2. And he goes, "Perfect." He goes, "When's the last time you drank?" She goes, "I've been sipping on water, but I haven't had it for about 3 hours. And the doctor said, "You know, we can probably take you up right now and deal with it." Where does that ever happen? This is the emergency room, friends. This is not an appointment. They took her up, and they said, "We'll give you a call when she's done." Half an hour later, they called me and said she's done, and then she was in recovery. I know this doesn't sound like short if it's just a dental appointment, but to go in, we went in at 10:30, and she was back in the car at 3:30. You imagine that? 5 hours. That's to check into the emergency room, get diagnosed, get a CAT scan, have surgery where she's completely out, and then recover, and then back into the car 5 hours later. And we were just all the way home just shaking her head and saying, "Wow." And she says, "Man," she called her mom and said, she goes, "How are you out so quick?" And she goes, "My husband really knows how to do it." And I said, "No, it's the Lord." You know what it is. The Lord was looking after us. I don't know about you, but people say, "Oh, what are you saying? If things don't work out, then God's not on my side." No, I just like to give him credit for stuff. Don't you? Sometimes it's just a position of faith and relationship. When good stuff, when bad stuff happens in my life, I just take the blame myself. It was probably something stupid I did. But when good stuff happens, I said, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I'm so grateful because it's you that even that gives me the wisdom. It's you that opens up the doors. It's you that gives me the foresight. Anybody with me so far? How many are grateful that God is the God of their journey? So let me ask you this. What do you need to give him today? Is there something that you're taking into your own hands? Is there some way like Jacob where you've been just fighting it and dealing with it in your flesh and you haven't even stopped to take notice that there's things happening behind the scenes where he's got your back and he's looking after you even when you didn't know it? You know, I don't know if you ever had an experience. Can you see in the background? That's actually a picture of the Milky Way. You ever seen the Milky Way in the middle of the night? You can't see it most nights in St. Helens. You got to get way out in the country. I mean way, way out, not family camp. Even at Astoria, there's too much light pollution around there. You got to get way out. How many have ever seen country stars before? There's a huge difference. Well, one of the rare times in my life, even more than any other time, years ago we had rented an RV and we're taking the kids out to Snake River and we stopped at the John Day Dam. And there's a little spot there that we call the Rock Pit, or it's along in that area someplace. And it's just the middle of nowhere. It's down by the river. It's not an official campground, so there's no real lights around. And I got all the kids in, and it was really windy, and I stepped out, and I about fell over. I looked up in the sky, and I said, "What's that?" It's like the sky was full of aliens. I didn't know there were that many stars. There was, however many stars there usually are, there was 1,000 times that many. And you know, the truth of it is they're always there. You just can't see them. There's too much light that's covering it, and there's haze and clouds and overcast. And this night, there was none of that. And I could see the Milky Way just like that. I could see all the Milky Way going across the sky just like that. Actually, it goes this way. You know what it is, don't you? It's not just a big cloud trail. When we see the Milky Way, that band across the sky, that's us looking sideways across our galaxy, shaped like a Frisbee. And we're halfway out on the Frisbee. And when we look at the Milky Way galaxy in the sky, we're looking out upon billions and billions of stars. That we're just a part of one galaxy, and there are billions of galaxies. And how can you look at something like that and think anything else that I serve an enormous God? What an amazing God. The Bible says that the heavens declare his handiwork, that we can know as much about God just by looking at his creation, that we're without excuse. And friends, whenever we look up and see him again, just like Abraham, he stepped out under the stars, and it said, and he looked up, and he says, "Abraham, can you count these stars?" And he says, "Nobody can count those stars." And he says, "So shall your offspring be." And he gave him that promise. And the Bible says, and it's quoted in Romans, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The very seed of faith is just being able to look up and see God's greatness and say, "God, if that's you, I can put my faith in you." How many of you like that so far? Maybe there's something in your life, a problem, that you're so focused on the details, that you're just so focused on what's right in front of you and what you can deal with right here, that it's been a while before you looked up and noticed there was something over you, something a lot bigger, that you're just a small piece of this. You're so focused and stressed about this one little thing. And maybe what you need is to take your eyes off the problem and put your eyes on the enormity of God. Fix your eyes on him. Allow him to fill you with his bigness, with his greatness. Just like Jacob looked up for the very first time and he says, "Wow, this is an awesome place. This is an amazing thing. I've never noticed this before." So the second thing he says, "Lord, if you will just be with me." I like that phrase, by the way. That's a very Southern phrase. With me, M-E. So the Bible says in Isaiah, he said, you're to have a son and you're to give him the name Emmanuel. It was prophesied over Jesus too. Em means with, and Emmanuel means with us, and El is the name of God. Emmanuel, God is with us. Wherever we go, whatever we do, and whatever we need. He says, "Lord, if you will just go with me and be over my journey." And then he says something basic. "And give me food to eat and clothes to wear." Isn't that something? Man, this is just one of those mornings. If you would just give me the basic needs. Jesus said to his disciples, just pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day what? Our daily bread. Give us this day the bread that we need. What do we really need? What do we really need? What is it that we can get by without? There's a lot of stuff that we think we need that we just want. What we really need is just the basics. What we really need is to have food. What we really need is to have shelter. What we really need is to have people that are around us. And the great part of it is, friends, if you need something today, you can just ask him. Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. He says, the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father already knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you also. If we would just seek after God, all of those basic needs would be added to our life. And it really does put the priority in line. Amen? The Bible says in Luke chapter 11, nope, that's not it, but I'll read it to you. It says, oh, what's that one? That's a good one. Oh, he says, keep your life. Am I still on point one up there? That's what I get for not wearing my glasses. Read this one, would you? It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you or never will I forsake you. Amen. People make fun of these politicians when they mess up their teleprompters or where they mess. I don't laugh at them at all. People say, oh, I can't believe you guys said I do. It's very easy to do. And so it says this in Luke chapter 11. Jesus says, so I say to you, say it with me, would you? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. The door will be opened. What are you asking for today? You know, some people say, well, I know what I want, I just don't know how to ask for it. I think the opposite is true. I think people know how to pray just fine, they just don't know what they want. What is it specifically that you want? Oh, no, I didn't know I could ask specifically. Ask him for it. What is it specifically you want for your kids? What is it specifically you want from your marriage? What is it specifically you want from your career? Ask the Lord. Seek him. Ask him. I remember when I was starting off as a youth pastor, I went down to Coquille, and all I had was a duffel bag and a bicycle and hardly anything to my name. I didn't have a car. I borrowed my parents' old rusty truck and drove all the way down there. And after a couple of weeks, they wanted it back. And I said, oh, man. And so Fred was my first pastor, and we would sit on the front steps of the church, especially on Tuesday mornings. We'd have prayer times in the morning before we started work, and we would just pray and intercede. And one day he says, what are you praying for right now? I said, well, I really need a car. And he says, all right, let's pray for it. So we started to pray, and as soon as he looked up at me and he says, what kind? And I said, what? He said, what kind? I said, a car, one that drives. I mean, I don't care. I don't really care which kind it is. And he goes, man, you want to pray effectively, you got to pray specifically. And I said, wow. I had never been taught like that before. Pray, you know, and I really didn't care. Right now I'm praying for a car for one of my sons. And I'm praying, what is it that you want? What is it that you want? And it's really hard because he's ready to just take the next one that comes along. He's tired of walking. But I said, hold out, be patient, because the right thing is coming along. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. And friends, what's amazing is when you become someone that's dependent on God, when you say, Lord, really ultimately what I need is just a couple of things. I need some food in my belly. I need a place to stay. I need clothes on my back. Other than that, the rest of it's just gravy. It's just extra. And if I have those things, I'll be content. And you know what you find, friends, young people? Great wealth does not come from the abundance of what you have. It comes from the abundance of what you don't need. Living a life of contentment. It's what the Stoics called it. There's a lot of Stoic philosophy, and especially the writings of Paul. It sneaks into his writing, and he just tells, for example, he tells Timothy this. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Another way to say that is great wealth. Godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Isn't that what Jacob prayed for? Lord, just give me food and clothing. Paul says that's all you need. Even thousands of years later, it never gets any more complicated. Molly and I always look at each other and just fascinated. You ever watch some movie and it's got some rich fat cat in it that's got everything he wants? He's got all the money in the world. He's got all the riches, all the fame and whatever. You know, at the end of the day, you can only eat so much. At the end of the day, you can only sleep in one bed at a time. The day you can only wear one pair of slippers. You know, we're all just human beings, and our needs are really more basic than we think they are. And so there's something powerful, friends, about doing what Paul says, of having godliness with contentment is great gain. I think, I was taught to say grace before I eat. Anybody else? I think it got to some point where, as teenagers, we got so legalistic where we'd make fun of each other like it was going to make us sick or we were going to get cursed if we didn't say grace before we ate. But there's something about it that's supposed to make us grateful. To just stop. And you say, well, I don't need to thank the Lord for this food. I bought it with money out of my own wallet. I pulled out my own credit card and handed it to the lady at the window. You know, but there's something powerful in that relationship to just take a moment and just say, Lord, thank you for this food I'm about to eat. Thank you for what I'm about to partake of. I remember being down at the Bible college one day and we sat down for lunch and, oh man, a bunch of really good legalistic Christian kids are going to this Bible college. Man, we knew how to do it. And I remember everybody bowed their heads and I said, all right, we're sitting here. And somebody prayed for the meal. Lord bless this meal. And as soon as they were done, they started complaining about the food. And I said, you know, as a point of fact, I think we've actually missed the whole point of that prayer. It wasn't just to say a prayer so we could check it off. It was to be what? Thankful. To be grateful. You know, we eat better than 90% of the world. People don't realize this. And that's one of the reasons I take my kids, every one of them, as soon as they're old enough, I take them to Honduras or to Colombia or El Salvador, someplace that's less fortunate, so that they can realize how most of the world lives. And this isn't a poor part of the world. This is a normal part of the world. Where we live is very unusual. Most people are not complaining because they don't have the latest iPhone. Most people are complaining because they don't have a car and they don't have enough food on the table. Simple things like that. And so far be it from us. Do you feel a little put off? Are you feeling a little bit dejected? You feel a little bit like you haven't measured up or you're not getting what you deserve or that you're underpaid or that you know all your neighbors got better stuff than you? It's so easy because we compare ourselves to each other. But do you ever come into one of those seasons? Just remember how fortunate we are. The richest one of us in this, or the poorest one of us in this room, is a millionaire compared to 90% of the world. And it's strange how the enemy can teach us how to be ungrateful for so much blessing. So it's always, I love this story of Jacob. He comes back and he's the father of Israel. He says, God, if you would just give me food to eat and clothing to wear, you'll be the God of my life. You'll be over my life. That'll be it. You'll be my God, and I'll be your servant. Amen? The last part of it is he says, and this is a part of the story that came before it, and so that I return safely to my father's household, then you will be my God. If I return safely to my father's household. Now, he had had to flee because he had had a falling out. He had stolen the birthright from his brother Esau, and his brother Esau was out to get him. And in that, there's this whole patriarchal story of the relationship between Israel and the nation of Edom, but I'm not even going to get into that. I just want to talk about his desire to come back and be restored to his father's household. I believe it's so important for us to say something simple, like it said in the Old Testament verse, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God is the God of my life. Is he the God of your house? Is he the God over you? Is he the God that looks after everybody in your household? God is the Father over all of our household, even me, even those of us that are the Father. We have somebody over us. And praise God, he says he's going to return us someday. John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus said, would you read it with me? In my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. It always confuses me, and they change that from a statement to a question. But it's the same words. It's the same thought. He's going to come again, and he's going to return us so that we'll be back together. One of the oldest and surest promises. Whatever else I don't know about the afterlife and all of the details of heaven, I do know this. The Bible promises that we're going to be together again. How many are looking forward to being reunited with our loved ones once again? One of the great promises of the Bible. I can't wait. I can't wait to be gathered together again. He is the God of my household. It took 20 years for that prophecy to come true, that Jacob was going to return to the household of his father. And it's interesting to me that as he left the land of Canaan, he had an encounter with God. And when he came back, he had another encounter. And that was when he met God the second time and wrestled with him. And he named that place Peniel, which means the presence of El. So this is all wrapped up in the Jacob story. But friends, I still believe that God is in the business of reconciliation. He still is in the business of putting relationships back together. Amen? Years ago, we were in Honduras, and, there's two stories. So about 7 years before that, I was down in Honduras, and we went over to a pastor's house. His name was Jesus Lara, and it took me forever to realize that that name was spelled L-A-R-A. I never got Jesus's Hispanic dialect in it. But Jesus Lara is a pastor down in Comoyagua and a really good brother. And we went over to his house, and whenever we would go someplace with Jesus, about 10 other pastors would show up from all over. And they would just sit at the kitchen table and just talk about the things of God. And he would disciple them, all in Spanish, which I could understand about 10% of. And so I end up just sitting in the living room, playing on my phone, and this little girl comes up to me. It was the pastor's daughter. And she didn't know much English. She knew about as much English as I knew Spanish. But we communicated, and we sat there and talked, and I found out what she liked to do and her hobbies, and I shared a scripture with her, and we just spent the afternoon out in the living room just hanging out and talking while the grown-ups were in the other room. And fast forward years later, we went back with a team, and I had one of my kids with us in a different team, and we did some ministry up in the northern part, and on the way down, we went to go preach at Lada's church. It's a fairly big church there in central Honduras, and the Lord gave me a word, and so I usually don't have a prepared sermon. I just trust the Holy Spirit to give me something, and when we got there, Jesus says, "You want to say something, Miguelito?" I said, "Sure." And I got up, and it was just really short. I gave a testimony, I think, about one of my kids and finding a home, and I shared the story of the prodigal son. And I just had a prophetic word. I said, "I don't know who I'm speaking to, but, you know, some of you there might be estranged, or, you have a kid that's run away, you're the runaway. But no matter how far you run, you're never too far to come back, and the Father will love you, and he'll bring you back into that household." And I looked back, and the pastor was crying. And I didn't realize this, but we went out to dinner afterwards. And while we were there at dinner, this young lady came up to me. And she was there with her boyfriend. They weren't married, and that was kind of an issue. But she came up to me, and she gave me a hug. And I didn't know who this young woman was. And she said, "Miguelito, don't you remember me?" And it was that pastor's daughter from all those years ago. And I didn't know this part of the story, but in that last year, she'd kind of gotten into trouble. And she'd gotten up into those years, and she began running around. And she began a relationship with this young man who wasn't a believer. At least he wasn't at that time. And they weren't living in an honoring way to the Lord. And that pastor was just at his wit's end. And he finally just put his foot down. And he says, "If you continue to see this young man, do not step foot in my house again." And she left. And they hadn't seen each other for a couple of months until that night. And she came back to the church because she knew that I was going to be there. And then the Lord gave me that word. I had no idea any of that was going on. But the Lord spoke a word to that father and to that son. And before they were done that night, they both were just in tears and embraced one another and talked again and opened up a dialogue. And it's just wonderful how the Lord looks after us, don't you think? And how if we're just available, he really will guide our journey. We think it's going like this, but it's going exactly according to his will. And if we allow him to, he will lead us. He'll give us a word to say. He'll give us a place to be. He'll give us just something to connect. And we don't know. But I do know this, friend. No matter how far you run from the Lord, if this is you, maybe in that story you're the father. Maybe you're the prodigal son's father and you've been estranged, or you're worrying, or you're praying for one of your kids. Maybe you're the prodigal. Maybe you're the runaway. You've been running and running, or you've been hurt, or something's gone awry. I want you to know that the Father is always there to receive you back. He's always there. He's reaching out to you in love and calling you to say no to the world and say yes to him again, to come back into the fold. So there is a prayer in Psalm 57 that's very simple, and it's one of the old ones. And the reason is because in the Bible, it uses that name Elohim. Sometimes it's a noun. Sometimes it's a proper name. And in this case, it's a proper name. It says this. Would you read this last prayer with me? It says, "Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me." That's El Elyon, and I'm going to get to that in a little bit down the road. God Most High, I cry out to God who vindicates me. One of the most simple prayers in the Bible, and it happens a bunch of times, is God, have mercy on me. In fact, there's a prayer called the Jesus Prayer, and I used that phrase for the Lord's Prayer a couple of years back, but the Jesus Prayer specifically was invented by the church fathers and mothers out in the desert, 5th century monks. And they really developed to a great extent the whole devotional life of a Christian, of being just silent before the Lord or spending time with him and just praying, not just praying for something, but spending time in prayer. And one of the simplest prayers that they came up with was this prayer. They call it the Jesus Prayer. It's, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." They would pray that over and over again. It's like they had distilled down what that relationship with the Lord God is. It's just to cry out for his mercy. Would you say this with me? "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Have mercy on me. That blind man cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." In Latin, the word is Kyrie eleison. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? Anybody else from the 80s? You don't remember where I'm going with this? There was a song that came out in 1986, my senior year, and it was called Kyrie. It was by a band called Mr. Mister, which was a flash in the pan, one of the greatest bands of the 80s. They came and they went, but they were a bunch of great musicians and great singers. And they had a couple of super hits, and one of them was called Kyrie eleison. I don't know if you've ever heard that word before. Maybe if you grew up Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, you've sung it in word, because it's a Latin phrase, which just means, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me." Kyrie, that's the Latin word for Lord. Lord, have mercy on me. What was amazing to me is it became like a number one hit in my senior year. I remember being with my friend in a huddle at basketball practice, and the cheerleaders were in the gym over across the way, and they cranked this song, and it just come out, Kyrie eleison. I'm not going to sing it for you because it's a little high. Kyrie eleison on the road. And there's this part that starts clapping like this, and we wanted so part to start clapping, but we knew we'd run lines if we did. But it's a great, anybody know this song? Well, I don't know if you knew this. I was amazed as a young Christian kid that the number one song on the radio was a song that, because it was in Latin, they could get away with it, but it was a Christian song that was, "Lord, have mercy on me." Now, this wasn't a Christian band, but later on, they actually backed up a Christian band for a little while. But the lead singer, his father was a music minister at his church, so they knew what it meant. And the song was just, "Lord, have mercy." Even if the five of us remember it off of the radio version, I found a version from a few years ago, which is the lead singer, Richard Page. And now he's older now. I think he's in his 70s now. But he just got his acoustic guitar out and played it. And here's how you know it's a great song. Strip away all the keyboards. Strip away all the heavy drums. Strip away everything else and just sing the song. And you realize, what a great prayer. Would you just listen to the words of this song? And this is from the original singer, just kind of sharing us a song to make it a prayer for going into this next season. Amen? Listen to this for a minute.
So this is really different.
The wind blows hard against this mountainside, across the sea into my soul. It reaches into where I cannot hide, setting my feet upon the road. My heart is old, it holds my memories. My body burns a gem like flame. Somewhere between the soul and soft machine is where I find myself again. Kyrie eleison down the road that I must travel. Kyrie eleison through the darkness of the night. Kyrie eleison, where I'm going, will you follow? Kyrie eleison on a highway in the light. When I was young, I thought of growing old, of what my life would mean to me. Would I have followed down my chosen road, or only wished what I could be? Kyrie eleison down the road that I must travel. Kyrie eleison through the darkness of the night. Kyrie eleison, where I'm going, will you follow? Kyrie eleison on a highway in the light. Whoa. Travel, Kyrie eleison through the darkness of the night. Kyrie eleison, where I'm going, will you follow? Kyrie eleison on a highway in the light. Kyrie, yeah, I know that you will follow through the darkness of the night. Yeah. On where I'm going, will you follow? Kyrie eleison on a highway in the light. On a highway in the light. On a highway in the light.
Amen. How many say that prayer today? Lord, have mercy on me on this journey that I'm on. Oh, there's not a greater prayer. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, say this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Father God, Lord, I just thank you today for your mercy on our life. Lord, that just like Jacob, he looked up at the stars and he saw something he had never recognized before. And I just pray, Lord, for every man, woman, and child in this place, Lord, if we haven't had that encounter with you, maybe we just need to look up, because you're there. You've never left us. You've never forsaken us. And Lord, today I just pray that you would be with our journey as we go into this fall, lead us and guide us. As kids are going back to school over the next few days and weeks, I pray that you'd go with them. Lord, that you'd strengthen them, that you'd bolster them up for the witness that they're going to be. Lord, as people go back to work this week, Lord, I just pray that we'd shine the light bright. We just give you all of the praise. And friends, can I just ask if there's even just one person here today that just needs to say yes, that the Lord is calling you and you just want to say, yes, Lord, I want you to be the God of my life. I want to follow after you and I want your presence in my life each and every day. Well, nobody's looking around. Just, I want to tell you, it's never too late for you to come back to the hands of the Father. Well, nobody else is looking around. If that's you, would you just look up at me for a moment? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name, Lord God. We praise you, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Friends, if you're able to, would you just stand to your feet with me and grab a hand next to you? If not, just pray from where you're seated. That's fine too, but pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Have mercy on me. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. I love all of you so much. It's great to see you today. Have a great day.